I'd like to invite you just for scripture reading to the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. And I'd like to read from Ephesians 4:4. And remembering that Paul is speaking to the most matured church in his day. So this is a people of a great understanding that Paul is writing to. The prophet of God says that the apostle Paul could have spoken to them great truths. And so the most matured group in the apostolic faith is this Ephesian class. And Paul says there is one body and one spirit, even as ye are called in the hope of your calling. In one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. Now, I want you to notice the most mature church. Paul comes in the sixth verse and says, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Amen. So may the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. You may be seated. Scriptures are written in such a way that it is the glory of God to conceal what he wants to say within the scriptures. And most believers innocently do not realize that the word of God is not written for sinners. The word of God is written for the believers. And the word of God is not written for any kind of preacher. It is only written for the elect of God to see. And Proverbs tells us in the 25th verse, second verse, it is the glory of God to conceal a thing, but the honor of kings to search it out. Now, we know that kings cannot be political kings. Because God's mystery is only given to his prophets. And in return, it's given to his people. In the Melchizedek class, we are kings and priests. And in that class, we are the ones that God will reveal what he has concealed. So it's the glory of God to conceal a thing, but the honor of kings to search out a matter. Now, they can search out any matter. Political kings can search out economic matters, whatever matters to run their kingdom. But when God conceals a thing, it's only for the, not the political kings, not the economic kings, not, no. It is for the kings and priests of his kingdom. And therefore, when he writes scriptures, when scriptures are written by prophets, they are written not with their, even with their understanding of what they are writing, because even what they write is concealed from them to be revealed in the season and time for an elect class of people. And that class, every time God writes the word, every time he writes the word, he writes it in mind with those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And he writes it in the designated age. There is a word for every age. And that word cannot be revealed or come into it enlighten of people until that age. So even though he conceals the matter, he himself can only bring enlightenment in the season he wrote it to, because there's a class of people for an age that is to come to that enlightenment. In other words, when Paul wrote to the Ephesians, even though he was writing to the Ephesians, within there's prophecies that the Ephesian had never come to, but in the mind of God, it was another Ephesian class that was going to come and come to the fulfillment of what Paul wanted that he wrote in the book of Ephesians. Let me give you an example of what I mean. Now, in Ephesians, Paul writes here, in the 13th verse, in whom we also trusted, after we heard the word of truth, or you, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now, I want you to notice that this scripture that he is speaking to the Ephesians is not something they will come to, it's something they have already come to. He says, in whom he also trusted after you heard the word of truth. So the gospel to bring the birth to the Ephesian church had already been given. And Paul is saying, you are already saints. You are already sealed. You already have the earnest. And then Paul makes the statement, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. Well, the redemption of the purchased possession does not come in their season. It's written there, but it's not for them. It's not allotted to them. It has allotted to another class who is going to come in the same condition that the Ephesian was. So we have to come back into another Ephesian class. Now, I want you to notice again that this Ephesian class only comes about at the time of the opening of the seals. I'm going to draw it like this. You know it very well. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. You know it very well. This is the Son of Man, Alpha, Jesus' ministry, the Son of God. He represents the sun. And when the sun goes down, the moon comes up. So this is the moon. Notice it's not in any church ages. As I always tell the elders, never ever not put a double line on the bottom as Brother Branham did. The bottom line represents the day of Pentecost. That's when the church got started. And this age here represents the Ephesian church, not the age. The most mature church that grew. In Brother Branham's early teaching, from 1946 all the way to 1964, he changes it to 1965, change comes. He always says that we are going back to Pentecost. We're going back here. He always teaches that. There's 10,000 quotes that you can show where he tells you you're going back to Pentecost. You go back where you left him. You go back to the upper room. You need to go back to where you left him. You need to go back where you started. All of these things he kept on saying. They're going back to Pentecost. They're going back to where it began. Okay, now, by 1965, he doesn't. 1965, three messages. Paradox. God only provided a place of worship and invisible union. He says, we are not going back to Pentecost. The word that fell on the day of Pentecost will not work today. Amen. Then he goes and makes another statement. He says, we are going back to another Ephesians. Amen. Now, you know he's not talking about the Ephesian age, because that's a foreign church. He's going back to them that were on this matured line here. So we have come back to the place where, at this time, there is a people who have a true Bible, who has an apostolic order set. And if you go back to another Ephesians, you're going back to one. You're going back to exactly how an Ephesian church started. You have a Son of Man ministry. And then you have, follow the Son of Man, you have an apostolic age. Where the message went out, came to Africa, just like our time today. Isn't that right? That's your message went out. Alright? Now, the original men who took the message out, they don't consider themselves apostles. Right? They just say they were preachers, teachers, whatever it is. But I'm guaranteeing you, in every country there's a Pullman group. I'm guaranteeing you, in most countries there's a Lee Vale group. I'm telling you, in most countries there's a Junior Jackson group. There's a Paul Jones or Two Soul group. There's a Parnell group. There's a, you name it, it's out there. How did they get there? What established them? Doctrine. Right? What? They will not use these words, but Junior Jackson or Brother Coleman, as you would say, they will never say those people are fallen and their apostolic doctrine, because they did not know really about what an apostolic age really means. But let us say, if we go back to Ephesians, I want to do this before I go into Godhead, because what we're going to teach is what the early church knew, but what Paul never documented. He knew, but he did not write it. He said, I have many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them. Then Paul said, I have, you know, I wrote my mystery concerning Christ in the church in a few words. Right there in the book of Ephesians, we'll get it, in the third chapter. Right? So here Paul knows a whole lot more. And yet, William Branham is coming back. So we're going back to another Ephesians. So he corrected. He corrected 10,000 faults or more. From 1946 to 1964, all the way back where he says, we're going back to Pentecost, we're going back to the upper room, we're going back to where we left him, and so forth. Now he's saying we're going back to another Ephesians. Well, let's go back to the Ephesians. Let's go back and see how the Ephesians started. First of all, the Ephesians started on the coast of Ephesus. It did not start in Ephesians 9. We find out that this church was connected with Apollo. Is that right? And Apollo was a mighty teacher. He was a mighty teacher. Now listen very carefully. He was a mighty teacher, and they knew about Elijah ministry. They knew about Elijah ministry. And this Ephesian group were not going to the synagogue. They were out of denomination. Read it carefully. Read Acts chapter 18 and Acts chapter 19. Let's look at the context of where they were. They were essentially following Elijah. They had come out. They were following Elijah. They had a mighty teacher. Now, this is my point. Even though he was such a gifted preacher, he was not born again. And even though they came out of the Jewish religion, okay, and they were following what John taught them. We are of John. We were baptized by John. Even though they had that Ephesian church themselves were not born again. Because Paul asked them, have you been born again? Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? Yes. So this is the pattern, that somewhere along the line, that there's going to be a church in some country, in some place, that are under a good pastor or good teacher, but that man's not born again. He's not converted. But he loves the prophet, he loves the message, believes it, quotes it. And the people under him will not have life either. Will not have life either. And the simple reason is that life comes through the body. And since their pastor did not have life, Apollo, he could not give them life. He could not give them life. Even though he had a tremendous gift and he was mighty in the scriptures. He could not give them life, because life comes through the body. Now, so how do you get life? Paul says it comes through after you hear the word of truth.
That's right. Good man.
And I just told you that this word of truth is a concealed portion of the word that's designated to a certain class of people in a certain age whose names are on the book. That's what we said, right? Okay, now, so this word of truth, in every age, this word of truth carries a principal theme.
I'm coming to Godhead, that's giving a chance to show you that most people just think that Godhead is a doctrine. Godhead is not a doctrine. Godhead caps every doctrine there is. That's why it's called capstone revelation.
Amen.
Without Godhead, even your justification doctrine is wrong. Because it's not the Son of God justifies you.
Yes.
It's the judge that justifies
Amen.
You.
Amen.
You've got the wrong one justifying you.
Amen.
Right. Amen. Then who raised Christ from the dead and justified his life?
Yeah.
Who did Jesus appear to when he said, don't touch me? I have not ascended unto my Father.
Amen.
He had to be approved first.
Amen.
And he had to be accepted by someone. Because the high priest entered twice on the Day of Atonement.
Right.
He entered in for himself first.
Mm-hmm.
You can't touch him when he's washed and anointed. Mm-hmm. He has to appear first. If God accepts him, then he comes back out to accept the people.
Amen.
Amen.
Is that right?
That's right. Amen.
Therefore, who justified Christ? Mm-hmm. If your God is wrong, even your sanctification doctrine is wrong.
Yes.
Because there's only one sanctifier. That's God.
Amen.
The Holy God can prepare Himself a people with clean hands and a pure heart that can approach the holy hill of God.
Amen.
Who can approach the hill of God, the holy mountain of God?
Amen.
Only them with clean hands. Who is going to produce that? Clean hands and pure hearts. So in every age, this word of truth that brings the baptism of the Holy Ghost, this word of truth is a certain concealed truth that is revealed. It's a concealed, it's an honor, it's a glory of God to conceal a matter. Why? Because he has a purpose on that matter only for a certain class of people whose names in that book of life to be called, listen, to be called by that concealed message.
Amen.
So that's why the prophet makes the statement. He said, the message of the day calls your name.
Amen.
The mystery for your age calls your name. Right? It's that concealed part that he has designated only the elect, who doesn't even know they're elect, but their names are in the book of life.
Amen.
So this principal theme is in every age, a concealed portion. Whether it was once revealed and lost, or whether now it is restored. This principal theme, I'm just going to do it from Luther, Wesley, and Pentecost. This principal theme that brings the baptism of the Holy Ghost or the earnest, or the earnest is typed in two ways. The first, it is typed as the wheat plant. As the stalk, it is represented of Luther. And the prophet said, Luther justification. What did he say?
Mm-hmm.
The principal theme of the age of Luther was justification. And the type of what Luther meant was for the stalk. And they that had that principal theme and understood it were born again. That's the only way. Now Luther had many things wrong concerning the Jews. Luther had many things wrong about sanctification. Smoked a pipe, drank beer, spoke very tough language. But yet, all that mattered was that concealed part. Because that held the mystery that he was part. He was part of that book of life, or redemption as we call it. Now, you say, how does this relate to Godhead, Brother Tony? Listen carefully. This theme moved on into the blade. And the prophet said, the stalk, then the blade, he said that was Wesley. And the principal theme of Wesley, or we call the word of truth for your day, or the principal theme, the prophet said, was sanctification. Now I'm going to change the words of these. What is the theme? The theme is a specific doctrine. It is a specific doctrine, it's a specific teaching. In other words, Luther could have taught many other things that could not bring life. Luther could have taught many other wrong things. It couldn't bring life. Luther could have taught many other right things. It couldn't bring life. But if Luther taught this doctrine, it had life. At that heart of God's plan. It was a principal theme. Now this doctrine could not be Luther's doctrine. This doctrine has to be Christ's doctrine.
Amen.
So second point I'm going to introduce is that Luther, under the law of representation, under John 13 and 20, represents Jesus. Alright, I'm going to read it for you, just for a minute, okay? And just bear with me, because I don't want to rush it. And the ones who have already been alive and here to support the meeting, I appreciate your patience. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whom I send, receiveth me. Now, who did he send? He had seven stars on his right hand. That's who he sent. The seven stars. Now, Jesus had two commissions of sending. He had two commissions of sending. The first commission of sending, you remember what he said? He said, the day will come when you will long to see the days of the Son of Man and you will not. Then he comes in the next chapter and he says, but then shall you see the Son of Man coming in power and great glory. Wait a minute, that's what he said. And then you will long to see the days. It meant he knew, or somehow the Spirit of God had him, where he knew there was going to be an interval for church ages. Somewhere from his resurrection, while he's on the throne, somewhere after his resurrection, God had made known to him what his mediatorial work will involve. It will involve sending seven men to represent him, represent himself to the church by these men. Now, the first commission that he gave was to his living apostles, or martyrs, as you say. Everyone died except for John. Every one of them died. They were living apostolic martyrs who died taking the message out. They were also commissioned. One commission. Go out, take the Son of Man doctrine I preach. Take it out there. Spread it out. And then they died. Then the church fell. And now, these stars are sent now. Seven of them on his right hand. Who do they represent? Who did Luther? He said, whosoever I send, he said, I say unto you, he that receive and whosoever I send, receive me. And he that receive me, receive him that sent me. So therefore, when Luther came, that was Jesus coming. When Luther preached, that was Christ preaching. The first messenger, Paul, said the same thing. Watch carefully now. If you reject Luther, you rejected Christ. If you rebelled against Luther, you rebelled against. If you hated Luther, you hated Christ. That's as simple as it can get. Let me show you one more before I go on. Luke 10, 16. He that heareth you, heareth me. He that heareth you, heareth me. And he that despiseth you, despiseth me. And he that despiseth me, despiseth him. That is called the law of representation. Without this law, you lack the fear of God. Because you cannot fear a God who you cannot see. Therefore, you have to fear or respect the servants he sends.
And without respecting who he sends, there is no wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, because you're going to pay attention to what that angel says, what that star says. Now let's take the first messenger now. He was not alive in the days when Jesus commissioned the 12 apostles. He was not alive. Paul was not alive. But look what Paul said. Now we are going. Remember, our theme is that you are the Ephesians. If you are the Ephesians, you picked up exactly where Paul left off. The Ephesian church that Paul had would be you. If Paul looked at you now, Paul would see his Ephesian church. But Paul could not bring them into fullness. He could only bring them into earnest. It means that the Ephesian church that comes back in the end time is not going to have a church with the earnest. She is going to be the fullness. Yeah. Now watch what Paul says. Paul is a messenger to the church, first church age. He was not there for the commission when Jesus gave. Ephesians 4 and 20. Let me set this up if you don't mind. What message, before the church fell, what message was Paul preaching? The early church, the early Ephesian church, how were they born again? Under what doctrine? Under what message? It's okay, we can all be wrong here, even me.
John's
doctrine, okay? The Ephesian church that Paul, the people heard Paul and they were born again, they got the earnest. What message was Paul preaching to them?
Christ.
Christ, well, that's general. All of them preach Christ, even Luther. Huh? Very good. You can't jump higher than your preacher. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 to 4. Paul, okay, what message was Paul born under?
What message?
What message? When did Paul get? You have, after you get the truth, then you were born. What message did Paul receive for him to be born again?
Jesus Christ.
Yeah? I'm not looking for Son of God. He had to receive Son of Man.
Yeah.
Son of Man was the messenger.
Yeah.
Son of Man was also the message. This is the message that Paul was born again under. This was the message that all the apostles was born under. There was no messenger outside of Christ. They were carrying the message of Christ. They didn't have a message of their own. So when Paul was born again, he was born again preaching this gospel. Listen carefully. I'll come back to this. It's important that you know that this Godhead revelation is not a truth and is not a doctrine. Each age had a principal theme. For the age, but this is the principal theme of the Bible.
Amen.
This is the principal theme of the Bible. This is the capstone of the entire, of any doctrine you can preach. This caps it off. That's why it's called a capstone revelation. Watch carefully. 1 Corinthians 15. This is what Paul was born again under. Paul said, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, wherein ye stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preach unto you, lest you have believed in vain. For I have delivered unto you first of all that which I also received." Paul said, "You were born again by it, and I was born again by it." What did he preach? This is what he preached. How that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. And that he was buried. And that he rose again the third day according to the scripture. and that has been seen by Cephas, and them of the 12. And after that, he was seen above 500 brethren. A greater part still remained present, but some have fallen asleep. Last was seen also of, and after that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. The last of all, he was seen of me also, as one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that I am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church. Now listen carefully. Paul was born again on the Son of Man, just like Peter, just like the apostle. He was born again by the message of the Son of Man, that they were all searching to see that he was the Christ. He was the sin offering. He was the promise, and so on and so on and so forth. All right? So this is Paul. Now, Paul is the messenger, not to the Ephesian church age. He is the apostle to the true church of the Gentiles. Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles. And the Ephesian is a Gentile church. Here's what he says. This is Paul now. Remember, every age, a principal theme. 4, 20th verse. Paul says here, he's talking to the Ephesians. But you have not so learnt Christ. Talking to the Ephesians. If so be that you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. This church started almost 20 years after Christ died. How can they have heard of him? Heard him. If so that you have learned, you have heard him and you have been taught by, wait a minute. These people never met the Son of God. But who did teach them? Paul. And if God sent Paul, then they were taught by Jesus. And they heard him. Because that's the law of representation. Now watch again. You say, Brother Tony, can that be true? Well, let's look at Paul again. Paul to the Galatians now. He's having problem with them. They are taking on men that are not vindicated. Watch Paul now. I know how through infirmity of the flesh I preach the gospel unto you at the first. And my temptation which was in my flesh ye despised not, nor rejected. But receive me as an angel of God. That's a messenger. Even as Christ Jesus. In other words, when you receive me as even if Jesus was here.
Amen.
And that's exactly what you have to do. You have to receive whom God has sent. So the Ephesian church. Now, did Paul come to the Ephesian church as a messenger? Did he have another message? I'm not talking about Ephesians 8. I'm talking about the Ephesian church.
Yes.
Did he come to them as a messenger or an apostle? An apostle, because he doesn't have a message until the church falls. Then he has a message of prophecy to the fallen church. Then he becomes a star. Before that he was not a star. You can only be a star to a fallen church. And if Ephesians have not fallen yet, then he was just an apostle to them. Therefore the true Ephesians cannot be under a star-like messenger in this end time. She has come, she's not a fallen woman. You're not a fallen woman in that sense. You have come back to where the Ephesian was. And how did the Ephesian get started? They needed two things. They needed the Son of Man ministry. Do we have that today? They had somebody who came and brought light to them on the coast of Ephesus, and when he came, then they had the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Then they could be taught, and they became the most mature church area. That's an Ephesian. An Ephesian goes back to Son of Man and a ministry that carries life and carries a certain doctrine that carries life. Now, let's take now. Was Luther Christ to that age? Jesus.
Was Wesley Jesus to that age? Was Paul Jesus to the Ephesians? Now watch for it. But then it was Jesus. The doctrine he was bringing was not his own. It was the doctrine of Christ.
Now watch. Every age has this principle theme. I know you know it, but I got to do it. Ephesians. 2 John. 1. I'm going to read from the 8th verse, okay? Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ. Now, what is the doctrine of Christ? Did Luther preach the doctrine of Christ? Did Wesley preach the doctrine of Christ? Yeah. Because they have no doctrine of their own. And the prophet keeps calling it their principal theme. Luther, justification. Wesley, sanctification. Pentecost, restoration of the gift. Blessing of the first. That was the doctrine of Christ. And if you did not have the doctrine of Christ, you did not have God. This is what it says. Whosoever transgressed and abided not in the doctrine of Christ had not God. You have no baptism of the Holy Ghost. He that abided in the doctrine of Christ, he had both Father and Son. You cannot have God if you don't have the doctrine. And you cannot have the doctrine if you don't have a gene to quicken for you to believe that doctrine. Now, Luther was justification, Wesley was sanctification, Pentecost was the blessings of God, baptism. What is the bride? What is the doctrine of the bride? What is the doctrine of the bride? Can a bride marry her groom without knowing him? Her theme is the unveiling of God. In the last days, they will know their God. Who do you say this is? Who is this Melchizedek? The mighty God unveiled.
Amen.
What is the principal theme of the bright age? The principal theme of the bright age is the unveiling of God.
Amen.
That's the principal theme of the bright age. It's identification. If he is not unveiled, how can you identify him? How can you, amen, how can you know him if he's not revealed in his own word? That's the principal theme. Can a man be born again without the doctrine of Christ in the bright age?
No.
Cannot. Watch the word. I'm going to just show you the breakdown of the word. I can't do it here. So, just bear with me, because I've got to do it from the message. Now, I'm going to probably read the quote for you because I do have the time. Okay, watch carefully. Whosoever transgresseth. Now this is a very important word. It's only used a couple times in your Bible. Here's what it says to transgress. You might have the wrong thinking of it, but the word means if you go by the side of this doctrine or you pass over it without touching it, overstep it, you neglect it, or go past as to turn aside from it, or depart or leave it, you are a transgressor. Now I ask you, how many in the message of the hour is preaching the principal theme of the age? They don't touch it. They go around it. They pass it. Therefore, there is a portion of the word, and let me just get this here quickly while I'm at it. I would rather read it for you than you have to. In every age, there is a principal theme for that age. Now, unless you are part of the body, you cannot be born again. Let me show you how the landscape of it works. So, to be part of the body, you have to be born again. To be born again, you have to hear the doctrine of Christ for your age. The principal theme. You can't hear the principal theme unless you got it from a man who's born again. So life really starts from the messenger. And then from the messenger, certain men around him catches it. Then they go out and then it starts spreading. But you cannot get a birth unless the man who is born again give you the birth. In other words, the old teaching that you had, I was reading a book, brother, and the pillar of fire come and it just took me and carried me over there and I was born again. That's a lie. You had the experience, but you didn't bring a birth. Paul met the pillar of fire and he wasn't born again. He needed Ananias. He needed a member of the body for the life to pass on. Philip. Amen. He needed to meet that Ethiopian eunuch, even though that man wrote, was reading the word. Cornelius was a good man, but he couldn't get life until Peter was sent by an angel there. Right? You know it. You're a minister. I don't want to have to read it, but all right, let's hold a fight. I want to get this real good. I want to grind it down. The seed of Christ must come through his body.
Amen.
The seed is through the body and the church. And the church is the body of Christ. We're talking about the born again church now. The church, the birth produces, that's the new birth, himself in a body. His church is his word. So that the people can see the confirmation of Hebrews 13:8. Now notice this eunuch had been with all the deities. Now remember, God never committed his preaching of gospel to an angel. How many knows that? See, then he goes on. I'm just trying to get the high points for you. Philip had been to a Pentecost. See, he was born again. Jerusalem to worship. How many says amen to that? The eunuch, he had been with all the DDs and LDs and everything. Why didn't they get something? He come back studying the prophecy of Isaiah. And although an angel directed Philip in, but the germ of life had to come to the body, Philip. Let me tell you something that you might not want to hear. But if a man is not born again, even though he tells another person the truth, and that person believes the truth, he cannot be born again. It has to come to a member of the body that's born again. Otherwise, you're making God's seed come to a filthy woman. Because a woman gets seed, isn't it? God wouldn't put his seed and put in his life in a filthy woman. And then have that woman or have that man born and reproduce. He will not do it. See, that's the wrong concept we grew up with. But it's not. It doesn't work like that. Again, where did the germ come from? Through the angel? The angel showed him where to go. The angel is a messenger. Here is a son. Here is a what? A son. Philip had the germ, the message, the word. That's how a child can be born. I've got to read that again. The angel is a messenger. Here is a son. Philip had the germ, the message, the word. That's how a child can be born. Philip laid his hand upon him, baptized him in the name of Jesus Christ, and here comes the Spirit. Now the germ had come from the body. What body? Christ's body, correct. Philip was a member. Now we've got a problem, because every message church, oneness, two souls, seven thunders, the seven virtues, 63 the coming of the Lord, a millennium, they all claim to be the body. But how do you identify the body? Check the doctrine for the age. Check the doctrine of Christ. If they have not the doctrine of Christ, they have not God.
Amen.
They have the principal theme. The same thing took place in Acts 10:48. Peter was in the housetop. An angel directed him to Cornelius' house. But where did the word come from? The body. Oh, I feel good, the prophet says. Amen. And Peter spoke those words, not the angel, not the cardinal. While Peter spoke this word, what? He was the body. He had the word. And he took it. Amen. Now that's exactly what happened to Philip. For you to be an Ephesian, it meant that you were an Elijah follower already. You were under a pastor or teacher who was not converted, did not have the doctrine of Christ, for the principal theme for the age. He believed everything, he preached everything, but he did not have the doctrine of Christ. He did not know what was the principal theme. And he could be very gifted like Apollo, but yet not born again, and the church that he had was not born again either. You have to meet somebody with that light. And if you have that light, just ask them about their principal theme of the age. And they are quick to tell you that the Son is the Father. He is God Almighty. Quick. Oneness, you know them right away. And the minute you start to tell them, no, there's one God who has a Son. And that you can't know this invisible God without the Son, but you cannot make the Son God like your finger. They say, oh, you're two gods.
Yes.
You're dead. Then you know who they are. Right there, you know who they are. Don't waste time. Because they are not converted. How can you make a blind man see? You can't do it. And if he's got a germ, from the minute you say a few words, he wants to hear more. Then you know there's hope there. See? So if we come back to Ephesians, it must come back to an apostolic age where the apostles started carrying that life and that principal theme. And then from that Ephesian class, they begin to grow and become a mature church. But they could not finish it because they fell away before they came into the fullness. Everybody okay? All right, let me just read these few things for you. We are just kind of relaxed here, right? So you're not too hurry, are you? I can read a lot of things, but we'll be here forever. Apparently, I must not be used to it a long time. Brother Brown says every minister has a doctrine. Every church has a doctrine. Did you ever hear him say that? Luther had a particular doctrine. Let's say Luther, the church here was called a church. Let's say Luther church. Did Luther have a doctrine that separated him from everybody else?
Yeah.
Wesley had a doctrine. So as long as you have a church, you have a doctrine. Because why doesn't the people go to another church? Because of that specific thing that they believe of you. Oh my. Brother Louis, do you have it? I make these files so big and then I can't find them. But if you have a church, you have a doctrine. All right. Bilam doctrine. Wow. I must have even passed it and didn't even realize it. All right, friends. I'm sorry, but I wanted to read it for you so that the ones who are here that have never heard it know that there is a principal theme, and without that principal theme, that just lets you know whether you're in the body or not. And, okay. Check one more. Ephesians again. It's somewhere in Ephesians. Transcripts. Okay. All right. I'll get it to you after the break. All right. Let's get back to this theme now. So look at the Ephesians here. Okay. Let me give you another piece on this before I go. Look to yourself that you lose none of those things which wrought, that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgression abided not in the doctrine of Christ, that's in every age. Now this doctrine of Christ is called many things. The doctrine of Christ is the revelation in the white rock for the age that you're living in. Every age had a white stone. Every age had a hidden piece of manna was given to them. Every age was identified with the word of truth, a particular promise. Word of, you got it?
But in every church we have a doctrine.
In every church we have a doctrine. That's right. So that a man cannot have a church without a doctrine.
Yes.
What is the principal theme for your age? What's the principal theme for the church? Luther's principal theme was justification. Churches that believe like Luther, what do you think their principal theme would be? If Luther's principal theme was justification, every church that followed Luther that was born again would have had that doctrine and understood it clearly. Because that's the evidence of them being part of that word. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ hath good father and son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not in your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that bid him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. Because he's just impersonating the message. Because he does not have life. He does not carry the doctrine of life. He does not have God. So what is he doing in the pulpit?
Right.
See? That's how you tell. That's how you tell. All right. Now, you say, Brother Tony, why did you go through that way? Let us finish it off here. I want you to notice that the Ephesian church, amen, had a part that they were looking for that they never received. Ephesians 1. Go back to the 13th verse. Now let's read it the right way. In whom also you trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after you believed, that's the doctrine of Christ, you were sealed with the Holy Ghost. That means you had the Father, you had his life. And that's what it said. You have the doctrine of Christ, you have God. If you don't have the doctrine of Christ, you have not God. Right? Which is the earnest. That's only the earnest of redemption. Now watch Paul here now. This is what Paul is praying for his church that they never came to. This is what Paul is praying for. This is what will come upon you. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. That the God, there you go, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you. That they did not have it. They did not have it. May give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. In the knowledge of him. May give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. That your eyes of understanding being enlightened, you may know what is the hope of his calling, what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us, Lord, who believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places. I want you to notice, we believe according to the working of his mighty power. He already told you that you were sealed. There's the power, the baptism of the Holy Ghost right there, the 13th verse, the Holy Spirit of promise. That's a power. But that is not the power that is going to get you out of the grave. It's not the power that's going to change your mortal body. In other words, they did not have the power to change their body. They did not have the power, amen, to change, to take them out of the grave. That Ephesian only had the earnest. This Ephesian is going to have that power. He's praying that that ministry comes and loosen something upon this bride. Hear what he says. What power is he talking about? He said, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us was, who believe according to the working of his mighty power. Which power? To give you the Holy Ghost? No! You already got it! Which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. That's the power of the resurrection.
Amen.
That's the power that comes under that seventh seal. That's the power. And that will change our mortal body and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places. Alright? That is the Ephesian part that we at the end time is supposed to receive. Now, with that being said, I want you to notice the scripture we read. Ephesians 4:4. It is written in such a way that if you're a oneness, you don't even pay attention to it. There is one body. And that body, in the days of Luther, cannot propagate any other seed except justification, because that's what gives life. And you cannot join yourself to that body, because to join it, you have to have that doctrine or understanding, which means you have the Spirit. If you join into the body in Wesley age, you will have to join that body, not understanding the doctrine of what Luther had, the doctrine of Christ in Wesley age, which is sanctification. If you did not understand that doctrine, you were not part of the body. There, how many joints are there? There are seven joints for seven church ages. Each one of them carried a specific doctrine, a principal theme. And they all, with the one Spirit and the one body, even as ye are called in the hope of your calling, they all are looking for one thing. That is to go back to Adam, Eve, and Eden. That is the hope that we will get our title deed back. We will get back our Godship. The three things we lost, eternal life, communion with God, and fellowship. We will come back to our Godship. Then he says, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Now, who are we talking about? This is where we want to work with tonight, today. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. There are three things that are there. And each one of them in itself, for you to get the baptism of the Holy Ghost, you have to understand the mystery of death, burial, and resurrection. And if you understand the mystery of death, burial, and resurrection, you see that there are three baptisms. Within the mystery of the one baptism is three baptisms on souls. One, water baptism, because that represents your death. Second baptism, the baptism of the Holy Ghost, which is the Spirit. Third baptism, the baptism of the Holy Ghost and fire that changes your mortal body while in heaven and in earth. Water baptism unfolds the mystery for the baptism of the Holy Ghost, which within, no matter how much Holy Ghost you have, you still have this guy. That's the baptism of the Holy Ghost and fire. You say, one faith. If you come to look at the one faith unfolds into three folds. The first faith is faith in Christ. You must have faith in who he is, what he did, that he became sin that you might become the righteous. He became sin that you could be justified. He became sin that you might have communion and fellowship on a way back to God. That's faith in Christ. And if your faith in Christ is accepted, then you have the faith of Christ. And the faith of Christ is when that Spirit of Christ comes back in the form of a star messenger with a doctrine of Christ and speaks it and calls your name. Then you have now the faith of Christ for your name. And you live and you walk by that faith, which is the message of the hour. And then that you're walking in that with the hopes that that is perfect faith. You're walking in it until you walk into perfect faith. Now the first faith is to ask you, faith in Christ, is to ask you not to trust in any works, good works, any good works of yourself, but to trust in the work of Christ, because your work God doesn't accept. The second faith
with the faith of Christ is to trust in God's word through its messenger, that God keeps his word. God keeps his promise. So God is teaching you, trust me, I keep my word. That's the faith of Christ. But perfect faith is God trusting your word. And when God can trust your word, you have come to perfect faith. You see, it's written like that, but when the prophet begins to break it down, he is the one who told us about the three baptisms. He is the one who told us about three kinds of faith. Now, what about our Lord? See, there's one Lord. Let's take that now. Because the next verse says, one God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is Paul speaking. Again, 1 Corinthians 8 and 6. Let's make a case. He mentions it there, and look what he says here. But to us, there is but one God, the Father, whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. Paul is not changing a bit. There is one Lord, but if you make that one Lord, that one God, then you're not saying what Paul said. And that's the dilemma. Every time you use the word the Lord Jesus, the oneness only have one thing in mind, and Paul has two things in mind here. Watch again. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God call it Jesus accursed, and that no man can say Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Amen. And brother, I said that is by revelation. I thought the one to see bumper stickers everywhere, Jesus is Lord. What about that? But they are not saying it the way Paul know it. They are not in their mind when they say it, they've got something else in their minds. And that is why I want to show you that the Ephesian bride understood Paul clearly when he said, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father above all. When he said Lord Jesus, they knew what he meant. And the context of how he uses it, they are able to discern who he's talking about. Okay, can we do that today? Let's do that. Can you help me with the board? Let us get started. Now it's a little bit... If you've never heard it before, the ones who have heard it understands where we're going. But the ones who don't, I want you to be careful and just pay attention the best you can and have your questions ready and we'll be okay. Alright? Now, while he's doing that, I want to show you how the scriptures are written in a language that... And this is eternal life, that they'll know the only true God and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. Now this scripture is not telling you if you know the true God and the Lord Jesus Christ is going to give you the new birth. It does not say that. It does not say that. The Bible said after you get a word of truth, then you got the baptism of the Holy Ghost. This scripture is telling you that eternal life here is used in two ways. One, eternal life, when you can have eternal life and be a baby. See? A baby. You can be a milk drinker. You can have eternal life and be a milk drinker. And then there's certain things that you have to grow into. But when you grow into adopted or coming into maturity, eternal life, a mature eternal life of a son, not a baby, is going to have the knowledge of the true God and his son.
Amen.
That's what it's telling you. Because Paul cannot contradict, Jesus cannot contradict scripture that Paul is going to write. Paul said, you get the Holy Ghost, the eternal life, after you hear the word of truth. You are born by the incorruptible seed, by the word of God. Is that what Paul teaches? Alright, well then Jesus cannot teach something different, or Paul cannot teach something different. It means that eternal life, you can have eternal life and be a babe and not understand this. You say, let's take a church age for instance. Luther was born again. But Luther had eternal life, but did Luther know this? No, he was a Trinitarian. So take it from a church perspective. It's the truth. As the church age progressed, then in the mature age, when you're born again, you come to such a place. And that's where you are, in the Ephesian age.
That's what that scripture is saying. Now, what is the truth that Brother Branham taught? Brother Branham taught this: I believe there's a true God, and now for my personal Savior, I accept Jesus Christ, His Son. That's who he. That's his doctrine. I'm going to go again. There's one true and living God, and Muhammad is his prophet. That's what the Muslims say. And we say there's one true and living God, and Jesus is his Son. Alright, now, again. Bless all the groups, bless the oneness, and all the different little groups that got their different ideas, and Trinitarians, and the ones that believe that God is two and God is three. Oh God, let them know that there is one true God and Jesus is his Son. That's the fact of it, right? Alright. So there is a true and living God. So there is one God. Let me go ahead. One God. There's a true God. One God. And his Son. That's the fact. That's his fact. We know that much for now. All right. Okay. Open. Now let's consider the one God with his Son. Most, the Jews do not believe God have a Son. The Mohammeds don't believe, Muhammad don't believe God have a Son. And the oneness don't believe God have a Son in the message, because they believe that the Son is just a title for God himself. Isn't that right? So they don't believe. But here's what the Bible says. Therefore the Lord God shall give you a sign. Notice the Lord himself. Who is the Lord himself? Notice the language. The Lord himself shall give you a sign. The Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. And his name shall be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. While I go along the way, let me say this simply, because I know I have ministers here. I want you to notice the word Emmanuel means God with us. Is that what it's interpreted as in the book of Matthew? I want you to notice, was not God with Moses? Was not God with Israel? How come he wasn't called Emmanuel? Was not God with Paul? Why was he called Emmanuel? Was not Paul with Brother Branham? Why is he called Emmanuel? Because that word Emmanuel means God biologically with us. That's what it means. God biologically, physically, with characteristics and traits that he designed in a blood cell. That's not the Son designed us. It's God designed the blood cell with the DNA that brings forth that body with all the attributes and behavior and characteristics. That's how he is biologically with us. Even before he incarnates the Son, he's biologically with us. That's what Emmanuel means. God biologically with us. In a way that he has never been. He was with us in a pillar of fire, but not, he was not Emmanuel. Now again, as I go along the way, I will break it down. And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Most High shall overshadow thee. Therefore, shall all of, therefore also that holy thing, because why would they call it the holy thing? Which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Why is it called the holy thing? Is that better? That's better? Okay. Let me see. That's better. Okay? It's important you see these quotes. The oneness will never show it to you. Shall be born of these, the shall be called the Son of God. The Bible declared that God have a son. The Jew says no. The Mohammedan says no. The Catholic deny him because they say he's the eternal son. But if he's eternal son, he never had a beginning, which means he never had a father then. How can you be eternal son? Sons have beginning. So they deny him. But how about the oneness in the message? They deny him. They say, oh no. He's not a son. That's just a title. Watch again. There is a Father, which is God, Elohim, Jehovah, and there is a Son. God has a Son. I will declare the decree that Jehovah hath said unto me, thou art my Son. This day have I begotten thee. If you deny a Son, you make God a liar. Again, Matthew 3:17. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. 17th chapter. A cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud said, which said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Now, if God does not have a Son, this entire Bible is a bunch of lies. And the one who wrote it is a liar. With a deliberate attempt to deceive you. But God, he hides it. It is your weaknesses. It is your blindness that caused you to put interpretation. You get me? But God did not deliberately write it in a way for you to be deceived. Otherwise, there will be a problem with God. But he know he wrote it in a way that your weaknesses without his grace will take you off. Watch again. Who had delivered us from the power of darkness and had translated us in the kingdom of his dear Son. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. Is that true? Is it a lie? One out of the two. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. All right. Amen. If you do not believe in the name of the only begotten Son, it's because you're already condemned. And we have seen and do testify the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him and he in God. The Jew says God don't have a son. The Muslim says God don't have a son. The oneness in the message says God don't have a son. The Trinity says the Son is eternal, two persons, or the second person of God. But watch Matthew 22 now and 41. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, what think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? They say unto him, the Son of David. Now watch Jesus, watch his wisdom. He said unto them, how then doeth David in the spirit call him Lord? Since when a father calls his son Lord? Unless he's not really David's son, he's imputed to be David's son. But he is really God's son. David said unto him, the Lord said unto David, and Jesus is quoting, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thy enemies thy footstool. I want you to notice that Jesus is saying, what think ye of Christ? What think ye of Christ, the Messiah? Whose son is he? And they say, oh, it's David. His blood didn't come from David. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit. How can he be David's son? But he's imputed to be David's son, by faith son. That's like Jesus called a son of Abraham. Isaac is called, but he's imputed to be that son, even though Isaac is the son. He's the faith son of Abraham. Now notice what he says. So notice Jesus quotes, the Lord said unto my Lord. David is calling this Christ my Lord. He's calling my Lord. Now Jesus is not questioning the Lord said, which is this one. He's not questioning this one. The Jews know who this one is. They just don't know who this one is, this Christ. Amen. They don't know whose son he is. And they said unto him, the son of David. And Jesus said, how then David in the spirit called him Lord? Saying, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit down on my right hand, till I make thy enemies thy footstool. If David then called him Lord, how is he his son? How is he his son when David is calling him my Lord? He is the son of God, brother. No man was able to answer him a word, neither dareth any man from thenceforth ask him any more questions. Now here is where there is a father and there is a son. All the way in the Bible, I showed you here, I'll show you also in the Old Testament, that there is a son. Why are they so worried about him? Proverbs 30 and 4 in the Old Testament asks the question, who had ascended up in the heavens or descended? Who had gathered the winds in his fist? Who had bound the waters in a garment? Who had established the ends of the earth? What is his name and what is his son's name? If thou can tell. No one can answer that until this day. Paul knew the answer. But Paul only wrote it in a few words. So that we can come back and identify after it is revealed to the prophet messenger. What is his name? And what is his son's name? I want to know, what is his name? And what is his son's name?
Amen.
I'm not asking that. The Bible is asking that. And when there's a Bible question, there must be a Bible answer. Notice, what is the name of the Father? What is the name of the Son? Notice, the mystery comes from under the seventh seal. No one can reveal this mystery but our Elijah. The revelation of God's new name. In a message, God keeps his word. The prophet said, after hundreds of years of the supernatural being gone, he showed that God was still living and God had sent him and said, go tell them that I am has sent you. Not I was, I will be, I am, a present tense. He is not I was. If he is I am, he's just real as he was at the burning bush. The great, listen, that great name that he appeared there. And no scholar yet has ever been able to interpret it. J-V-H-U, no one. They call it Jehovah, but it wasn't. So this name that we call Jehovah, this is what is translated Jehovah. It's really J-V-H-U. God in his intercession accepts it. He accepts it because he never revealed it.
Amen.
The human language, the name is beyond human pronunciation. It is beyond our tongue. Our tongue cannot perform it.
Amen.
Because he is so holy, his name cannot be called his divine name. His deity name cannot be uttered by man. He has to give them something that their tongues can utter. And therefore he accepts Jehovah. But that's not his name.
Amen.
Man added vowels to kind of give it a certain sound. Man gave it a definition to say everywhere you say capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. That's Jehovah, the one God. But the name is not what it is. And the meaning of Jehovah has never fully been revealed until this hour.
Amen.
Hear what he says. He dwells in the light. He dwells in eternity. He calls it immortality, the everlasting, the I am. I'm going to put this right here. Let's leave that there. We'll come back to it. That's where he's quoted. First seal. He's opening up the mystery. See, nobody knows it. Did you ever know the name Jehovah is not correct? Anyone knows. People are so confident with the word Jehovah. It stands for everything far as they understand. Dr. Vail, you know that's true. That translators could never translate it. It's spelled J-V-H-U, J-V-H-U. I mean, it isn't Jehovah. They couldn't touch it. What do you mean they couldn't touch it? There's no tongue to perform, there's no tongue that can utter it. They don't know what it is. Call it Jehovah, but it wasn't his name. And now we find out that Jesus also said, I came in my Father's name, and you received me not. Then the name of the Father must be Jesus. Now, you know Jesus had a Father, it was God. So he's telling the Father, God, who is God, his name is Jesus. And he said, the Son cannot be your Father. And we just heard there is a Father and there is a Son. I'm going to read it again. 65. Now people think Brother Bram is just playing with words. The one is believing just playing. In fact, the oneness get nothing from this message because they already know. But for you and I, he is saying something. And he's saying something that the world knew nothing of. And now we find out that Jesus also said, I come in my Father's name and you receive me not. Then the Father, then the name of the Father must be Jesus. That's right. The name of the Father is Jesus. Because Jesus said, I come in my Father's name. I carry my Father's name. I come in my Father's name, you receive me not. Then his name was Jesus. Now, you've got to make a distinction now that there is a son whose name is Jesus. And that son is called many things. Body, Samaria in the church age. My little boy here, Joseph, is part of me, no matter what he'll ever do. He might not have, if I was great, rich man and a lot of inheritance, he might inherit anything. But still, he's my son. He's his son. He's part of me. Sure, he's part of me. Now I cannot no more deny him than I can deny myself because he's part of me. The blood test would show that he is mine. The blood shows whether you're God or not. I'm going to drop down a little bit here. Then he goes on to say, and now, the only way that he can ever have eternal life is to be part of that creation. God, oh, we could see it. See what the Holy Ghost does for you. It's the Holy Ghost, the Creator himself. God the Father, in the form of a spirit, called Holy Spirit, because it was upon the body called Jesus, his Son. So this here, the Son, is also referred to as the body of God. The body, the Son, Jesus. So the body is called Jesus, or the Son is called Jesus, but the Father, who is Spirit. Let's see if Brother Brown continues to teach that. Questions and answers. Now we're getting, now he's sitting in the majesty of Father now. Then we say Father. When we say Father, it is Jesus. It's the Spirit of God by the Holy Spirit in us. When we say Father, we are not talking about the body. We're talking about the Spirit of God. Yes. He is on his Father's throne, right hand of majesty. We use the body name Jesus Christ. We use the body because you can't identify a spirit. So we continue to use the body name Jesus. Jesus here. Jesus is Almighty God. Jesus, Jesus. That's the body name of God. Amen. But it's not the Son you're referring to. Amen. The prophet is teaching you how he thinks. Mm. He's calling and identifying this one by the body name Jesus. Let's read it again. He's on his Father's throne, right hand of majesty. We use the body name Jesus Christ. Who appeared? The Holy Spirit, which is God. Now that's 54. He already knows that there's a Father and there's a Son because he told us that. Brother Branham, it was already revealed to him, baptism, before it ever was revealed for him to preach. It was revealed to him already for his baptism. Demonology. When Jesus died, he was the Son of God. I believe he was a virgin-born Son of God. I believe Jehovah overshadowed a little virgin, created a blood center, womb of Mary. Knowing no man, it developed was born the Son of God, and Jehovah came and dwelt in it. God was on earth dwelling with us in a man called his Son Jesus. Here we go. So the man called his Son. But the man is called his Son Jesus. Here's a man who is Jesus. It's a Son who is Jesus. If you don't believe that, you're lost. That's right. That's what he says. So the Father and the Son have the same name. Are you getting that? So the Father is the Spirit, the invisible Jesus, because this one is invisible.
Amen.
He cannot be seen. He can only be seen through this one. Or he can only be seen through this man's body. You see, this man, he is the head. His body is the church. You have to look at him that way. God can be seen through him, the head, or through the body.
William Branham will be considered his body. Did you see God in William Branham? You're still seeing God in Christ then, because he's only the body. The man, the Son is the man, the visible Jesus. In the Message Adoption, the prophet says, Father, Son, Holy Ghost is not known name of God. God has one name, and his name is Jesus. So,
put it here, God. Jesus. Everything he tells me, I'm putting it down.
The Bible said the family of God is named Jesus. And the family on earth is named Jesus. That's right. So God had one name, human name. So this one here has many names.
This one. Jehovah has many names. Jehovah Jireh. Jehovah Nisi. Jehovah Tzedekenu. Jehovah Shalom. Is that right? He has many names, all compound Jehovah names. And the prophet said those names are not really names, they're really titles. I'm going to show you that in a minute.
I know we call them names, but he said no. Jehovah Nisi, Jehovah Tzedekenu is not names, these are titles.
Mm-hmm. And these are titles to deity God. God, deity of God. They belong to the deity of God. So these are his divine names or titles.
But here, the prophet of God is saying, God took a human name.
So this word Jesus, this name Jesus, is God joining himself in a new creation or species. So this is the first time God took on a human name. Now he is human. He automatically has a human name. He is not the head of the family. He is the first or the head of the family of God.
Let's read that. Paul have to be preaching the same thing. If Paul don't preach the same thing, then we're in trouble. Do you believe that? Ephesians 3:14. Watch what Paul says. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Not bowing to Jesus Christ. To the Father of our Lord Jesus, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named.
The family of God is named, so the Father is named Jesus, and I'm going to put here the firstborn is named Jesus. How do you think the firstborn of many brethren, how do you think the brethren or the church will be named? That's the family name.
I'm going to let Brother Branham talk about that in 1 minute. But first of all, we've got to get these fundamentals. These are fundamental before we can move into the doctrines. We have to get these things. These are not doctrine, friend. These are statements of facts. Notice we are just laying facts down. Doctrine is when you take this piece and this piece and this fact and this fact from different things, put it together. Now you have something living. Now you can make something out of it. These are just laying out the facts. These are fundamentals. This is not even interpreted. This is the prophet's exact words. So God had one human name. He was called Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Rapha. That was titles of deity. They're not human identification. That's not human identification. It's not identified with the human species. It says deity names. Or deity title. But he had one name, Jesus. Now, every time they hear the word Jesus, they're thinking only one thing. The man, the body, the son. Program something else in his mind. Yeah. Watch again. Position in Christ. God had only one name, and his name is Jesus. That was his son. He took the name of his son. God, now Jesus, the body, listen carefully. Now Jesus, the body, was a man. We know that. That was the Son of God that was overshadowed. We do not believe in a oneness type. The people that say God is one like your finger. Notice what he's doing. He starts off, God has one name. And that name is Jesus. That was his son. He took the name of his son, God. Now, Jesus was the body, the man. There is two things there. God, who is spirit, took a name. The name is exactly that what is revealed in his son. Because his son comes to reveal his name. God's only provided a place of worship. We must find where God did God put his name. For his only provided gate. glory, watch. Where did he put his name? In his son. Or you say, wait, Brother Branham. That was the son, not the father. Son always takes the name of his father in every case. I come in the earth as Branham. Name of a Branham, because my father's name was Branham. So I want to put that down. I want you to notice one thing here. We can start determining doctrine. This man, this body, this son, is considered by God a place or a gate where God, the Spirit, will meet the believer. God's only provided place to meet you and accept worship is in where he chooses to put his name, and he put his name in his son. So this is considered. You don't go to a church to meet the church, do you? You go to that place to meet someone who is going to meet you in that place. So God's only provided place. The place is the son. But it's not the son you're coming to meet.
Amen. Amen.
Watch now. Everybody okay? Look how important this principle is. This is not where God is going to meet you. This is where God has been meeting the elect. But they did not know the mystery. So I'm going to show it. God's only provided place is Jesus, right? Now, I just want to show you one thing. With all this knowledge, your church age book, you can read it, study it. You can say, I know it back and forth, but you don't know it. So I'm going to take 10 minutes and show you the power that this has to change your church age book.
Amen.
All right? Watch carefully. Can we take this side off? Yeah. Okay. 15 minutes, we've got to change the projector so we can take a coffee break, okay? Break for what? 15 minutes? Alright, everybody's happy, I noticed that. I'm going to use two laws. First, Jesus, the Son, is where God will accept worship. He'll meet you there, and he will accept worship there. This is also, because he is called, he is the temple. What is tabernacle? In the temple tabernacle, according to Exodus 25, he will only meet you and accept worship where there is blood. And the blood is sprinkled on the mercy seat. So this becomes the mercy seat. Now, above the mercy seat was the cherub. That was the lion, the ox, the man, and the eagle. Is that right? Now watch carefully.
So now, they only provide a place that you can enter, is that you have to enter through the lion, the ox, the man, and the eagle to get to the place where God will meet you.
Yeah.
Is that right?
Mm.
Now this Jesus cannot be here
because he can only be one place at one time. Did you know that?
Yes.
God can only be one place at one time. He cannot. He is omnipresent because he knows all things, but he himself can only be one place at one time.
So he cannot leave the throne. So now, he has seven stars to represent him. The law of representation. This representation says, if you receive whom I send, you receive me. So Luther was Jesus.
Let's go to Hebrews 1 and 1. God in sundry times and diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, and in these last days spoken to us, the prophets say, in his son. Now watch carefully. If Luther is Jesus, and the Spirit comes to Luther, is not God still speaking in Jesus? He cannot break his word. In these last days, spoke, you know, in his son, he spoke in Luther, he spoke in Wesley, he says, no! Amen! He only spoke in his son, so Luther represents the son!
Amen.
Luther represents Jesus, so God is still keeping his word.
By the law of representation.
Second, if Luther is Jesus, then Luther becomes the mercy seat for his day. And the mercy seat Luther was sprinkling as he preached blood. And to get to Luther, you have to be anointed with the man anointing, amen, to bring you into, otherwise it will keep you out. And if you found Luther, you found the mercy seat. And you couldn't enter there unless you invited to come. You could come boldly before the throne of grace. So Luther represents Christ. He represents Jesus, the mercy seat. That's where God was meeting. So when those people came to Luther, they were coming to God's only provided place for that day. And they were coming to God's only provided way for that day. Now watch. Luke, Jesus represents the tree of life. Because God is a spirit. So he represents, Jesus represents the tree of life. Unless you reach to the tree of life and take its fruit and eat your limb. So Luther represents Jesus was the tree of life for his day. And the tree was bearing fruit called justification by faith. Because the prophet said, what is the fruit? He said, the doctrine. So when you took doctrine of Luther, which is justification by faith, amen, you were taken back into eternal life. Now I want to ask you, is there any other provided way in Luther day for God to meet with you? So where was the provided place? On the throne? Where was the tree of life offered to you? On the throne? Luther. And unless you eat that doctrine, which is called a doctrine of Christ, you did not have eternal life, neither did you have life. You need that principal theme. It's connected with the fruit for the age.
Amen.
Church age book looks a lot different, don't it? Because without Godhead, you can have no further light. Without it, you come to a dead end. And you end up producing a false gospel. Alright, are we ready? Then the Father put his own name, which is Jesus. The Father put his own name, which is Jesus, in the Son. So, it was Jesus putting his name in his Son, Jesus, to reveal his name. You say, oh, Brother Tony, that's... No, that's what God did. He hid it. Amen. And the prophet is preaching these messages, the oneness preaching the message, they just blow their mind that he says, no, it's not important, we know this. See, God. And this is coming from under the seventh. That no light had shone upon it. Because no church age could preach it. God never put his name in me. God never put his name in his church. God never put his name in Methodist, Baptist, Catholic. But he put his name in Christ, the anointed Emmanuel.
Amen.
Expectation. Then we see in the scriptures that God, after dwelling in Christ, had returned back by the name of Jesus in the same light he was in the beginning. The Holy Ghost come back by the name of Jesus. Now, I'm going to show you how God hides things. The prophet said the Holy Ghost is sent back to prove that Jesus is not dead, he's alive. So Jesus come back to prove that Jesus the Son is not dead, is alive. See how he hides the thing? It's a glory of God to conceal a matter. And if you ever come to the place where you're enlightened with what he's conceived, it is his grace.
Amen.
Because if he hides it, who could find it? No one could find it. For us, we are lunatics to them. We are fanatics to them. Look how much they are, or the world believes like they. And they feel strong that they are happy that, you know, Biscoe believes it like this, Donnie Reagan believes it like this, you know, Ronnie Millievo believes it like this. So, and they're so happy that all of them believe the same. They should be scared to death, because only elect will know the doctrine of Christ for their day.
Amen.
It's only one in a million.
Amen.
They are feeling secure when they should be scared to death that everybody believes like them.
Amen.
They are not oddballs.
Yes.
You are the oddball.
Amen.
Nobody's ashamed of them. They are ashamed of you.
Amen. Amen.
Who's bearing approach for these truths? Tell me who. Beckett? He bears the reproach for this truth? It's you. You bearing the reproach for the word. You see, you gotta see the grace of God. Don't look at men. Don't look at, you know, who they are. They're, because God don't use great men.
No.
God take nobodies.
Amen.
And that's what you are. I'm guarantee every single one of you is a nobody.
Yes,
but I'm guarantee when you leave this message, you're gonna be somebody, but not to them. You're gonna be somebody to that invisible demonic world, because now they know you're a threat.
Amen.
And they're going to anoint those men, amen, to hate you, because you now are well known in the demonic world. You are a threat.
Amen.
You have just invited the heaviest demonic power to come and start examining you. They have to make a plan. Watch investments. 1964. And when Paul or Saul then recognized that God comer. How many gods are there? Jehovah comer. How many Jehovah's there? The pillar of fire of the Old Testament comer. How many pillar of fire are there? Had called himself Jesus. He took out a policy. Now I want you to notice this. You have to watch the language of the Holy Spirit. He called himself Jesus. He called himself Jesus because nobody could name him. But he inherited his name.
Amen.
Amen. I can't hear you.
Amen.
He inherited it. His father told the angels that call his name. Who named him? No, nobody named him. He called himself that. Paul, writing it this way, said, who being so much better than the angel, that's the prophets of Old Testament, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. By inheritance he was named Jesus. Are you ready? Would you like to see Jesus? Which one of them would you like to see? You would like to see the one who said, I can do nothing?
No.
Then you are the one who said, my father is greater than I. You want this one?
No.
Which one do you want to see? Well, if you want to see him, many people saw him.
Yeah.
But not many people saw him.
Yeah.
Which one do you want to see? Watch carefully. Look, when he was here on earth, how many know that was a pillar of fire that followed the children of Israel, and it was Christ? Now, of course, you know this. I don't have to tell you, but Christ has three meanings. Christ means the anointed one, which is always the veil, the mask, the body, he uses. Christ means also the anointing or the anointer. The anointed can come through angels or the anointer, which is God himself can come. Christ has three meanings. Follow through that it was Christ. Which one, which Christ the more did he? The anointed one, the man Jesus? Or the anointing, or was it the anointer? That's who Christ esteemed the richest, greater than that of Egypt. Because he met the pillar of fire, so the anointer he met. Everybody? Followed the children of Israel and willing. That was Christ. The angel of the covenant. Alright. How many know that was Jesus in Jesus? That same spirit. Oh. Huh. That was what? Jesus in Jesus. Huh. That was Christ in Christ. That was the Word made flesh. That was the Holy Ghost in His Son. That was the Father in the Son. Now, that was the Word, because God is the Word, right? It was the Word in a prophet. That now, what the Word in the prophet make this prophet a God. But he didn't make him Almighty God.
Yes. Amen.
The Word in Moses, Moses was God to the people.
Yes, exactly.
Amen.
Look, when he was here on earth, calling your attention to it, he says, you say you're greater than Abraham. Why? Only 15. Oh, I forgot, I have to break. He said, before Abraham was, I am, in the burning bush. All right, let me just read quickly a couple more for you. He changed, and he changed his mask from Jehovah to Jesus. In order to take redemptive work in the drama that he was acting out in God at the cross. The Greek man wanted to see him in John 20. Many of you heard me preach on it. So we would see Jesus. Now notice, now the Greeks were scholars. They were great men. They had a great feeling for God. But they got stirred up about this man that could heal the sick and foretell things that happened to the dead. They got stirred up, so they come to him. They come to see him. Now watch close. When a prophet says watch close, you better watch close. Now watch close now. Don't miss this. See, they come and they said to Philip, which was of Bethesda, so we would see Jesus. And Philip and another disciples brought him to Jesus to see Jesus. They brought him to Jesus to see the miracle worker, the healer, to see this one.
Amen.
And the prophet said, watch it. Note it. You see, friends, it was only written for the elect eyes to see, for the elect ears to hear. To them out there, we are fanatics. Now, watch the analysis of the prophet. Notice the very words that Jesus reported back to them, for they come to see who he was, and they couldn't see him. They see in the form. But he was in his temple. Who? God was in his temple.
Amen.
They want to see him. But they couldn't see him, all the floor was a man. Now I'm going to tell you this. When the oneness take up this book, the preacher, the people, the study, they say, sir, we will see Jesus. Oh, sir, we will see Jesus. The Jesus they have in their mind is already the wrong one.
Amen.
So they read in the book, they are in sin. When they study it, now they are seated in sin. And when they preach it, they spread their sin to their people. Calling Jesus on the scene, you know the title of that message? Amen. When they read it, they've got the wrong Jesus in their mind. When they study it, now they are sold out, they are seated in it. And then when they preach it, their people are sin now. Which Jesus you want on the scene? This one will say, I can do nothing. Which one? Which Jesus you calling on the scene? Jesus keeps his appointment. He doesn't even know when he's coming back.
Yes.
He said, man, no man knows the hour.
No, no.
Who wants you? You see, when they study Jesus, keep their point, they're in sin. When they study it, they're already in souls in prison. Then they make the other souls in prison. Yet they're in a message. Of course they're going to be raptured because I follow William Brennan. Well, they follow Moses and the 2 million, almost 2 million died.
Oh, yes.
You see, they are already in sin. Now, before I go, let me do this. I'm going to read this for you while I have it open. Then I'll let Brother Lambert do his business. Watch carefully. This is the old prophet's words. Listen carefully. If people can't see the truth of the Godhead, but fight it, they can never see the rest of the truth. Because the revelation is Jesus Christ in his church and his works in the midst of the church for 7 churches. Did you get that? Now I'm sure you understand. You could never. They've got the wrong Jesus. Now notice, God was in his human temple. Now notice the words, except a corner of wheat fall in the ground, you're going to see and die while alone. The hour has come till soon the Son of Man will be glorified. See, must come to pass, except a corner of wheat. Why couldn't they see Jesus? He was masked. Who is the Jesus talking about? God was masked.
Amen.
Jesus. See, they couldn't see Jesus. But they're seeing the man. What do you mean they couldn't see him? You see, the Jesus that he's talking about is God was masked. The Greek wanted a God, and here he was, but they couldn't see him because of the veil.
Amen.
And the same thing today. Now, what does it mean, the same thing today? Notice Brother Branham alluded. Can I erase this now?
Yeah.
Watch carefully. From the minute he preserved, we would see Jesus. He tightened it. He took the step from John 12 and 20 all the way to 24. Unless a corner of wheat fall in the ground and died. Remember, during this time here, the Gentiles came looking for him. Is that right? But it was not the time of the Gentiles to see the Messiah. The Gentiles to see the Messiah will not be the 7 church ages either.
Yeah.
It will be when the Son of Man returns.
Yeah.
Amen.
With the mistake sign of Hebrews 4:12.
Yeah.
That's our hour. That's why he said, don't go by the way of the Gentiles, you know.
Yes.
Now, what will happen? You have the Son of Man. Son of Man means 3 things. 1, God himself in the form of a prophet, a man. 2nd, Son of Man means a dispensation between Son of God and Son of David. Between his priesthood and his kingship, he comes as the judge. Is that right? 3, Son of Man is a ministry. With how many poles? 3 poles. That was not in the church ages. Now he said, unless the corner we fall in the ground, who's the corner we going in the ground? Son of Man. If it goes, it has to come up. When does it come up? It comes up when God himself in the form of a prophet comes back today. When a dispensation comes back. And when a ministry with 3 poles comes back. Did you see that today? But still we will see Jesus. The Jesus you were seeing was this one.
not this one, but people say, to be like Jesus, they want to be like him.
Mm-hmm.
If you mean to be like him, he's the expression of this one. This is the one you want to be like, your father. You don't want to be like your brother. You want to be like your father.
Amen. Amen.
All right, are you ready?
Amen.
You see that cloud there?
Amen. Yeah.
Who is that? Which Jesus? Which Jesus? Amen. Do you look like a son or do you look like the father? Who does the son resemble? The father. So therefore that's what the father looked like. That's why Jesus looked 2,000 years like what for him.
Yeah.
Now let's go one more before I close it up. I'm on a roll here. Because you're under delusion right now. You're deceived, right? Because you're aiming at these strange things. What's wrong with you people? The wonders didn't get you completely? Watch carefully. Are you ready to answer this? And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angel. Wait a minute. Who owns the angel again? The Father. Who is that there you told me? Who's floated with the angels there? Who's there turning the picture? You see the judge? Who is the judge? Him? You need to see the angel of days, the one who was the beginning, or the one who has no beginning is the angel of days? Who is the Lord Jesus that is being revealed with his mighty angel? Who can take vengeance? Not the Son. Taking vengeance, they say, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord.
Amen.
Who is the Lord Jesus in that scripture? No one can touch that scripture until today. Because he did not know there was a Lord Jesus and there was a Lord Jesus.
Amen. Amen.
We'll get to that in a minute. I just wanted to. Alright? They couldn't understand how, why they couldn't see him. There stood a man, they come to see God. You see the Jesus, they come to see, so we will see Jesus. They come to see God. And they see a man. See, they couldn't see God because God was veiled to them.
Amen.
Keep that in your mind. God was veiled. He's trying to tell you, look, you're looking at me, a Kentuckian, but this is God. He has come back again. Amen. The corner wheat came back up. Don't look for the man Jesus. He's not the corner wheat. I am the life. That's the ministry. He veiled. He is veiled in a man. He is always, he was always, I was veiled. But he was veiled to them. He was in his human temple. God was in his human temple. Now, be real careful. Now, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. See? So who is the Jesus that's the same yesterday, today, and forever? This one? Or the beginning? Or this one? When Paul met the pillar of fire on the road to Damascus, he knew that was Jehovah God that called himself Jesus.
Amen. Amen.
Then he said, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever.
Yeah.
In other words, he said, Jesus is the I am.
Amen.
He is the God that changes not.
Amen. Yeah. Amen.
Now, 98% of the message preachers, when they use Hebrews 13:8, they're in sin. But they don't know it. Because they only have one Jesus. So this is the same yesterday and forever. But if he's the same yesterday forever, you better not have him on your side when you need help. Because he said, I can do nothing. But not my father, because he cannot change. He cannot change. If you want to see him and you ask him anything, he says, I'll have to go pray for my father. I wake in a vision because he can't change.
Right.
And the prophet quotes again. See God veiled, hiding himself from the world, veiled in a human being. See, here was God. Those Greeks saying we would see him. And Jesus said, a corner we'd fall on the ground and die. You've got the idea? You see, you have got to get out of your own thoughts. Now, calling Jesus on the scene, which one, brother? Now watch carefully. If the Bible said, Colossians 1:15, we worship a what God? Wait, is he the invisible God? Why they all? Listen, everybody that's king, they think about him. Nothing. It's only the bride in this age, but the revelation is revealed. It's still about this Jesus.
Hmm. Yeah. Amen.
Because He doesn't want to be glorified. He comes to glorify Him.
Amen.
And then we glorify Him.
Amen.
We make Him a problem.
Hmm.
We give Him a problem.
Yes.
We make Him an idol worshiper.
Yes.
He cannot accept worship.
Yes.
Even the Satan tried it. And said, why don't you bow down and worship? He said, no, I worship my God.
Amen.
Hear what I said.
You see.
Right? But now you. Now. If I mean, turn around and worship in Him.
No.
You worship the place, not the one in the place. You sing about Him. You write about Him. Now tell me who's an idolatry.
All right. We worship what God?
Is this the invisible God?
No.
Okay. Well, let's speak what the prophet said.
Do you believe? Congregation said, amen. This is a person coming around here with needle prints, smoke, blood, everything else. That wouldn't make him God, because God is invisible. We worship an invisible God. He has always been invisible until He identified Himself in Christ, Jesus Christ. He identified Himself. The pillar of fire that Moses saw was not the invisible God. That pillar of fire was the Shekinah glory, representing that the invisible God was on hand.
Amen.
When John baptized Jesus, the Son of God, there's Jesus, the Son of God. Listen carefully. God, the invisible God, come down in a light, shaped like a dove, to the air, the invisible God identifying in the Shekinah glory. The same invisible God identified Himself in a pillar of fire, Shekinah glory, when He dedicated the temple of Solomon. Now when Paul was on the road to Damascus, down to Damascus, the invisible Jesus Christ, wait a minute, he just called invisible God, all now the invisible Jesus Christ.
What is the name of the invisible God?
Jesus Christ.
What is the name of the invisible God?
Jesus Christ.
That's who Paul
meant. When Paul on the road to Damascus, the invisible Jesus Christ identified Himself in a form of Shekinah glory. Amen. Now, who's the Jesus you want falling on the scene? What's the title of the message? Falling Jesus on the scene. Which one you want? The visible or the invisible? So when they take this message and they start studying it, they're already in sin. They preach it, the people are in sin. But guess what? They don't take in a rapture. They're going to take a rapture. You see? And that's how much the ministry has deceived the people. Name a message church that doesn't believe, that they different from this. Name a message church. Go to Cape Town and see. Go to Johannesburg. Go to Durban. How many churches? Only Louis Church. Everybody else is dead, and think they are born again.
Sure.
Now you say, Brother, I can't believe that. Can you believe that everybody outside the ark was dead? Mm-hmm. Well, how can God change? Our humanity wouldn't allow it, because you see, that would kind of put a grip on us. Paradox. Jesus did the works of the Father because the Father was in Him. That's why the works were done, because the Father was in the Son. Do you believe that? That in Him was the incarnate God. You know, you can't incarnate yourself. So if Jesus is God, you can't incarnate. You see, if I'm in my own body, I can't incarnate my own body. I can incarnate somebody else's body, but I can't incarnate my body. Because my body is my body, so I'm not incarnating it. Do you believe that? God the Father, which is the Father of Jesus Christ, the great Spirit, dwelt in the fullness of His power in Jesus Christ, which was the tabernacle of God, made flesh and dwelt, representing the Word. Now, watch carefully now. So this breaks into the prophet is just showing us the concept. You have to expand on the concept if the concept is true. So if this is invisible God, this is invisible Word. Then this is a word made visible. Or manifest. You see how it works? If this is Logos, because God is the Word,
yes,
then He is Logos, but the visible. The visible Word manifest. Invisible. Here's the prophet. He's interpreting us. Jesus was the Word. The Bible said so. John 1, first chapter. And the Word was invisible. And the prophet said, now listen close. If you want to learn a lot of great things, you just type it in your message, listen close, or watch this. Notice, just these words. You'll pick up the prophet trying to emphasize something to the bride, yet hiding it. Watch carefully. It says here, listen close. The Word was invisible until it was made flesh, then the Word become visible. So there's an invisible Jesus Christ, the Word, and there's a visible Jesus Christ, the Son, who is the Word. Amen. Word. Not the Word himself, the Word visible, the Word in manifest.
Amen.
So there's an invisible Jesus, there's an invisible Word, there's an invisible Father, there's an invisible Christ. Then there's a visible Word, visible Son, visible anointed one, visible Son, prophet. Amen. And through the sacrificial death at Calvary and his resurrection, positionally placed his church in that realm, that same invisible God could come into the individual and make the Word visible. Oh my, wish the church could get that. If you could see, friends, the invisible God made visible. But you see, he didn't come to reflect them organizations of that day. He didn't come to reflect sectarian religion. He came to reflect the Father, and the Father was the Word. But the Father was the invisible Word. You see? Now I feel real religious. He came to reflect the Father's Word. Now, God said he would be there, and there he was, the perfect masterpiece of God's Word. Now, I'm just interpreting the family of God. You remember Brother Abraham says that Jesus is the human name and the family of God is named after him. You remember the quote? Now he's going to interpret that. Watch his interpretation. It's down here, isn't it? Right down here. Okay, I've got to read. Shalom. Okay, there's a quick question here. You know the prophet said it was Jesus and David. Where do you see Jesus and David? When the Word was made manifest through him. When did you see Christ? How did you see Christ? God in Elijah, in the chariot, in heaven. Jesus in Elijah, because the Word was vindicated. Now I want to ask you, how many times Rabbi said, it was Jesus and David. It was Jesus and Jeremiah. It was Jesus. Which Jesus? This one? Or this one? What made them act like this one? And what made this man act like them? The same spirit. So when the oneness was preaching, it was Jesus and David. It was Jesus and Jeremiah. They got the wrong Jesus. They just perverted it. Because he cannot be in them because he's a prophet. A prophet and a prophet. A son and a prophet. No, it's God and a prophet. Because God is son by time. In divers matters. Speak unto the fathers by the prophet. In these last days spoke in his own son.
Amen, amen.
Even the quotes they pervert. It makes a completely different gospel, a completely different message. It's completely a perverted, but yet so close, it has deceived 90% of the churches of five. 95% of the churches in the message world. And they don't know it. Watch the interpretation of the family of God. Who the whole family in heaven and earth is named. A pillar of fire, a pillar in the temple of my God. I will write upon him the name of my God. What is the name of God? Jesus. If you want to jot that down, we're getting it now. Jesus. Ephesians 3:15 says, in heaven and earth is named Jesus, you see. And the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, comes down out of heaven from my God. Oh, it'll put on him. Oh, if you see, it's all the same name. You should have caught it already. I'll put in him the name of the city of my God. The city goes ahead and says, which is New Jerusalem. I'll put on him New Jerusalem. Now the bride, the church is New Jerusalem. The new church is Gentile church, the bride. The bride is Gentile. And the Gentile has his name. Took a people out of the Gentiles for his name's sake. Do you believe that? Now watch the scripture he quotes. Not talking about the son. And after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simon had declared how God at first did visit the Gentile. To take out a people for his name. And I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city my God, which is all the same. Jesus for the Father, Jesus for the Son, and Jesus for the bride. Now watch your language. Now you can understand the prophet. When he speaks, you'll not be confused. On the pillar of fire, the angel of the covenant. Angel was the covenant. I believe all ministers would agree that that was the angel of the covenant. It was the angel of the covenant. Then it was the Lord Jesus. It was God the Holy Spirit. See who the Lord Jesus is? The pillar of fire, not the Son. It is the Holy Spirit, God. Watch again now. If you don't know these things, proving His word. If you don't know your Jesus is, you've got all the message perverted. He promised these things would happen in the last days, that the Son of Man would be made manifest. Now remember, let me just open it up for you. Now remember, that was not Jesus talking to Abraham there that could discern the thoughts in Sarah's mind behind him. Wait a minute, I thought he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And when he said, that was not Jesus talking to Abraham there that could discern the thoughts in Sarah's mind. Can he discern the thoughts in anybody's mind?
No.
Mm-hmm. But it's not him.
Yeah.
It is him.
Yeah.
He was the one talking to them. Hear what he says. That was not Jesus. He had not yet been born. That's the one that had a beginning. But it was a man in human flesh that Abraham called.
Amen.
That's the Jesus that was talking to Abraham. Again, I just watch for his signs. How many know Jesus today is a pillar of fire that followed the children of Israel? I come from God, I go to God. Is that what he said? And when Paul met him on the road to Damascus, what was he? The great light, the great fire, pillar of fire. He's the same one today, the Holy Spirit of God. The body Jesus, notice now, you have Jesus who is the pillar of fire. Jesus today is the pillar of fire. Then the same quote, the body of Jesus sits on the right hand of God on the throne, but the Spirit is here back completing His work. That same Spirit that lived in the body of Jesus Christ was the same Spirit that was in the angel that come to Sodom and Gomorrah. See? Do you believe? The same one, the children of God. Now, if you are, and if, listen, only two things have happened. If you have been a preacher in a message a very long time, have really studied a message, and you have never studied of this concept, this is going to put you. It means every single person that you have ever thought was born again, was born again. And the message that you preach and the quotes that you quoted, every single one of them was wrong. Because you had the wrong one in your mind. I know that's hard. And then, that house so close, they'll deceive the very next. And I know this is hard, but I'm not here to make it easy. I'm here to make it right. And where you were, I was. So I had to go through the same thing that you will have to go through. And there's two things you're going to leave here with. You're either going to leave here stomping mad and crazy, or you're going to leave here in your mind looking back how I'm going to do this. And considering how I can do this. That's the only thing that can happen. Watch carefully again. This Melchizedek was not Jesus, for he was God. Well, do you know, if you study the message Melchizedek, the prophet said Melchizedek became Jesus Christ. That's the quote, isn't it? Melchizedek became Jesus. Black and white quote in 1965. And here he says, no. And this Melchizedek was not Jesus, for he was God. So the only way that Melchizedek can become Jesus Christ is by a name change. He became Jesus Christ because he took a human name. But did Melchizedek, the Father, could never become the Son?
No.
Yes.
He could never
become
the Son. He could only become Jesus Christ by a name change. So I'm answering the questions as I go along. And what made Jesus and God different? Jesus was a tabernacle God dwelt in. See, Melchizedek. Jesus had mother, both father and mother. This man never had father and mother. Jesus had beginning of life and end of life. This man had no father, no mother, no beginning of life, no end of life. So he is the self-existent one. Right? Again, Hebrews. Now the reason there's a difference between God and Jesus. Jesus had a beginning, God had no beginning. Melchizedek had no beginning. Jesus had a beginning, but Jesus was made like unto him. Again, token. The token, Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit is among us. Now, of course you know this. The token is God Himself. God Himself. And what's in you is a token. This is the source of eternal life. And this is the seed of eternal life. He is the token. When the token sees a token, he'll pass over me. He has to see his own life.
Exactly.
So go back and read the token message again. Are you convinced? I don't need to read anymore, do I? I know you're begging me to say yes. No, don't read anymore, brother. I just don't want to miss anything so that you see. Okay, I'll get the baptism down the road. And we're almost at the end here. I just want to scan and make sure that there's nothing significant. Because you are ministers, you see, and you don't need to miss this. You miss this and a lot of people die. You see? I'll give you let me give you a doozy. If you don't know the revelation, you'll miss these quotes. Watch carefully. When Jesus, when he came, he was to be a prophet. All right. And today, before Jesus comes, now what's the year? 1965. Before Jesus comes, you see, the liars told us 62 was the coming of the Lord. That was a lie. The full manifestation of the person of Jesus is to be manifested. Think of it. As it was in the days of Sodom, so shall be in the coming, when the Son of Man is being revealed. Now watch carefully, look how Brother Branham does this. What is revealed, unfold, made known, the secret has been brought forth and revealed. He continues down here. And when the angel of the Lord came to Abraham, there in the time before the destruction, now that was God appearing in human flesh. Not that one. In the days of Lot, the messenger, watch the messenger to Lot. Come out, Abraham pleaded. Now, I'll close with this. The appearing and the coming. Notice, the angel, comma, God, comma, Elohim, comma, appearing in the form of human flesh, that Elohim in the last days will appear, not the coming of Christ. So now, this one is appearing. He's the Son of Man, God in the form of Prophet William Branham. He was Son of Man, God in a prophet in his own son. This is the one appearing. This is the one is coming. Mm-hmm. But the appearing is another coming of Christ, but the appearing of Christ in human flesh in his church, making the same signs and things that he did. It hasn't been done in church for 2,000 years, the appearing of the Lord. And did you know that the Bible speaks of the appearing of the Lord and the coming of the Lord, two different works? Search it and find out. The appearing of the appearing and coming is two different things. The appearing of the Lord is now. He's appearing among his people. We see him in the same works, appearing his Holy Spirit. But the coming will be a physical being. Yeah, it'll be the catch of the church. Yeah. Amen. All right, I think that's it. We'll catch the rest in the baptism. Wow, it seems like I've never done it. Okay. Did you know that this Jesus here, that last one, is your big brother? But he had a big brother to pay it off. Now we've got a big brother, Jesus, the Son of God.
Yeah, exactly.
You can't call your father brother. Yeah. You get yourself in a lot of trouble. Watch carefully. The whole heavens and earth just spoke into existence. Did you know that God loved us enough? He gave us birth to become sons and daughters of God and gave us equal rights with Jesus Christ as his brother in glory. That's not my word. That's Brother Barham's word. Joint heirs with him in his kingdom. See? Scripture says, he is the firstborn of many brethren. You can't make it lie. He shall cry to me, thou art my father, my God, the rock of my salvation. I will make my firstborn higher than the kings of the earth. All right. I think you all got it, huh? The Father and the Son have the same name. Jesus keeps his appointment. Which one? Jesus calling Jesus on the scene. Which one? Title of the message, go awake Jesus. Which one? See? It takes a revelation to know even the title of the messages. Let us take 15 minutes break and we'll be back and then we'll start on why God made his Son Lord. Okay? We know he gave him his name, but why did he make him Lord? And can you make a man God? Can somebody make somebody God? Something is wrong, yeah? Okay, God bless you, keep you, bring us back again. I know it's hard, but it's an investment, right? Thank you.